Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning.
The Lord is with you.
And also with you.
Blessed are those who meditate on God's teachings.
And when we desire God with our whole hearts.
Let us praise God with attentive minds and eager spirits.
For we are God's servants, working and praying together.
Let us worship and praise God's holy name.
Let us seek God's path and listen to God's call.
Let us pray.
God of all life and each life, you are the light of minds that seek to know you. You are strength for those who seek to serve you. You reveal truth to those who search for you. In worship, we pause in your presence, resting from our work and responsibilities, from our worries and our distractions. We come to enjoy your presence and to praise you for the gift of life in Christ and in creation. Receive our prayers and praise this day, for we open our hearts in love and loyalty to you, O God, our all in all. Amen. Remembering that we are here because of our great need and longing for you, that it is only you who gives life. Lord, we come with our prayers of confession, seeking your forgiveness. Let us pray. God, who is all in all, you call us to choose life and walk in your ways. But we are tempted by shortcuts and easy solutions. You ask us to turn from anger and settle our differences, but we cling to grievances and point fingers at others. You ask us to be true to our word, but we prefer to keep everyone happy. Forgive us, O God, and give us the courage to follow the paths you set for your people. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. God invites us to choose life and find the blessing that comes from following his ways. Amen.
Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep his statutes.
They do no wrong but follow his ways.
You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed.
Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees.
Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands.
I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws.
I will obey your.
Our scripture reading today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray as we come to hear God's word this morning. God of promise and purpose, in the midst of life's distractions, still our minds so that we can listen. In the midst of competing voices, speak your word of truth in a way that we can hear it. Send your spirit to help us make wise choices. In the name of Jesus, our teacher and our savior, we pray. Amen. Today we thank Maria Dell for sharing with us the word of God.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
As many of you have heard by now, because we like to celebrate over an entire month, this is Melville's 171st anniversary month. 171 years ago, people of faith gathered in this very spot, in this sanctuary. It looked different. It was probably a lot colder. We didn't have stained glass windows. We didn't have electricity. But 171 years, God has called people to come and to worship in this place. And that's amazing. I have a love-hate relationship with anniversaries, and church anniversaries in particular. And today's scripture reading is one of those reasons. I think it is amazing to have a church with so much history, and to be able to speak about the ways that God has been active in West Hill for so many years. The challenge that we need to be conscious of when it comes to church anniversaries and church history is the same challenge that the Corinthian church was falling into, and that it often becomes about us and not about God. So I offer you that word of caution as we hear what Paul says to the Corinthian church, because I truly believe it is important to celebrate 171 years and to look forward to the next 171 years. What a blessing to be called to worship and to serve in this place. But also a challenge to remember why and who we are called. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this Epiphany season, our call to follow Jesus. What does that mean as a church? It means the same thing it meant 171 years ago, but it looks very different in many ways today. And so how do we continue to discern God's call for this time and this place, just as the faithful discerned God's call to erect a church in that time and that place? And their faithful answer to that call ensured that generations heard the word of God and that God's life-giving truth made a difference. Which brings us to the church in Corinth, also a new church, that kind of that church planting feel. And Paul writes them a letter. And we know that we infer a lot about what that church was. We impose a lot of our own understanding of church dynamics as we read, because you know he's answering questions that have been asked to him. And his response in chapter 3 may be summarized in one sentence: stop being so childish. Stop being so childish. Anytime that phrase is used, we know it's time to pay attention, and it's about the time we want to stop paying attention. Have you ever said that to kids? It's not the way to get them to stop being childish. We don't like being infantilized, and yet that's exactly what Paul writes to this fledgling church in Corinth. He's fed up with their bickering and their tattling and their jealous infighting, and he says, stop being children. If you want to be treated like grown-ups, you'd better start acting like it. The problem is that behavior and that we and probably they associate with being a grown-up is a human standard. And it's the standard that Paul considers to be childish. They were really doing what you might expect. And Paul says, no. So last week we talked about growing up into our faith as being less about knowing all of the right things and being able to quote chapter and verse, and more about coming to understand who we are as children of God. Understanding that when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, it's not an instruction to become, it's a statement of what already is. That following Jesus, being a disciple, is the process of shedding everything that prevents us from being who we were always created to be. And that's not just about us as individuals. This is a community act of understanding who we are and what we're called to be as individual disciples, but also as the church. And those of you who studied the Westminster Shorter Catechism, anybody? It's so fun. The Westminster Shorter Catechism used to be taught in Sunday schools. You will know the answer to this question. I know that Grace White knows the answer to this question. What is the chief end of man? It was written a long time ago. What is the chief end of humanity, if you rather? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. That purpose, that vision, that mission is all over Scripture. To glorify God and enjoy God forever. Following Jesus, being disciples, being the church is rooted in that core identity of children of God, where our purpose, our calling is to glorify God and enjoy God forever, to live into the life that we are created for. And so Paul turns to the church in response to their letters and he says, you missed something. I can't talk to you like spiritual people because you've missed out on understanding that singular purpose. You've forgotten that you exist to glorify God. So I can't talk to you like grown-ups. I have to talk to you like people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, because you're just as bad as the rest of them. You're bickering over something that misses the point entirely. In 1946, Irving Berlin wrote the well-known Broadway tune, Anything You Can Do, I Can Do Better. I can do anything better than you, right? The show Annie Get Your Gun culminates in this sharp shooting contest between Annie Oakley and Frank Butler. And if you're familiar with it, you'll know that the song runs through all sorts of comparisons. I can sing higher. I can sing sweeter. I can hold a note longer. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Childish bickering. Usually the kind that leads to, Mom, have you ever gotten yourself into that type of an argument? Have you ever seen it happen between friends or neighbors? If you've worked with children anywhere at any time, surely you've broken it up. But we participate in this idea of one-upmanship in more ways than we know. We recognize it in our children, but we often fail to recognize it in ourselves because the world has taught us that it is our job to come out on top, to be the best, to earn it, and to show it off. That's the mark of success in the world, right? And so we miss the fact that a lot of that type of behavior is essentially that childish bickering. And if we think that the church is immune to that foolishness, we aren't paying close enough attention. In Bible study this week, one of our discussion questions centered around the statement, good Christians don't. And then the question is, according to who? I'm more faithful. I'm a better Christian. I give more money. I go to church every Sunday, and people need to know that I go to church every Sunday, because otherwise, how will they know that I'm a good Christian? I'm a better believer because I don't fall asleep when Bethany rambles on for too long. My church balanced their budget this year, and that church down the road, oof. My church gives more to missions. My church has a bigger Sunday school. My church this, my church that. Oh, if only Bethany could preach like that preacher over there, then, you know, it'd be packed. Some of these comparisons might be fair. Some of them may even be true. Not so much the better Christian part. We need to put that aside. But that's often what drives those statements. But none of them speak to the heart of any of the people involved. They all betray our human nature, the very thing that Paul is talking about. It's all my church, my actions, my faithfulness. When we are called to glorify God, God's church. The body of Christ is called to shine a light on God's actions, God's faithfulness. But so often we get ourselves caught up in squabbling like children on the playground, seeking our own comfort and our own success. Me, 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 I. Nobody wins. Nobody wins when you get into that cycle and God is not glorified. Because nothing is ever good enough or high enough once you start down that road. We get into the world's endless cycle of seeking a perfection which does not exist. It's always divisive because it is human nature to want to back the winning side. Super Bowl Sunday, right? We start to throw more resources and more time and more energy and more thought into whatever seems like it's going to come out on top, until suddenly we've completely lost track of what we were fighting about or fighting for in the first place. So-called traditional churches like ours are frequently teased for their commitment to keeping things exactly the same as we've always done them. We couldn't do that because we've never done it that way before. But if the reason that we're doing something the same way is just because we like it better, and not because it glorifies God and creates an environment where others can learn about the life-changing truth of the gospel, not in the way that's comfortable to us, but in a way which is meaningful for them, in a way which enables them to also enjoy God and glorify God forever, then I think we are at risk for losing track of our purpose. We've lost track of the way that we are called to follow Jesus together. Paul would say that our childish humanity is showing. So naturally, even the earliest churches fell into this trap, and they appear to have split into groups according to their preferred preachers. The worship wars have been going on since the very beginning. We didn't invent them with the advent of contemporary music. And Paul is just not interested. He says, "What do you think you're playing at, behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' that's not the point. That's not what you're called to be doing." Yesterday, here at Melville, we hosted representatives from across our presbytery to talk about the realities of the Presbyterian Church and church in general and what it means to be a church in 2023. Because the reality is that many churches, not just Presbyterian churches, but many churches in North America are facing hard decisions. And one of the reasons those decisions are very hard is that we love our buildings. We love our buildings, and we should. And especially when you have one like Melville, they're amazing, right? But we love our buildings, and they and other things in our history prevent us from hearing God's call to what the church is called to be today. It's a simple fact. Anyway, so we were all here talking about that. No answers, no decisions, but conversations as we seek to be faithful to God's call. Because at the end of the day, if we believe that we can only go to church in one church building, if we are only interested in going to church on the Sundays that a certain preacher is preaching, then we're saying something similar to I follow Apollos or I follow Paul. We're allowed to have preferences. We are allowed to like what we like. But if that is the core purpose and our intention, then we need to shift our focus. Because we are called to glorify God. We are called to follow Jesus. If the building and the place or the preacher or the music or the worship time matter to us more than that, then we've turned our buildings and our leaders, ourselves, into idols. We're acting according to the ways of the world and not the ways of the kingdom. If you remember from the book of Acts, this isn't the way the church started. Now, the book of Acts would like us to believe that the church at the very beginning was maybe perfect. I suspect it was not, but here we go. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to those who were being saved. And that last sentence is the important one, and it's what Paul, I think, is trying to drive home here amid a church divided. Day by day, the Lord added to those who were being saved. Their growth is not related to whoever's house they are gathering in, who had the good bread or the most room, which preacher they were listening to. In fact, they don't seem to be terribly worried about any of that at all. They were seeking to be faithful, to be glad and generous in their worship and in their common life together. And it was the Lord who added to those who were being saved. Fast forward a few years, and we are far from those early days of living by the Spirit with glad and generous hearts. Now, it's not to say that the Corinthians were not living with glad or generous hearts, and that we're not living with glad and generous hearts, but it seems that they've gotten a little bit off track, because there's a sense in which the followers of Paul have maybe written to him and done that very childish little tattling thing, and they go, Paul, you got to get down here and straighten those guys out. They tell people they belong to Apollos, not you. They've forgotten, Paul's followers, right? That you're the one, Paul, who built this church. That your grandmother paid for that stained glass window. That your family donated the land. And Paul writes back and says, stop being so childish. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gives the growth. Earlier this year, most of us were shocked by the sharp increase in the price in romaine lettuce. Anybody go without salad for about a month there? Yeah, and it was impossible even to find in the stores. It got so expensive that restaurants were apologizing, no salad for you. And one burger chain said that the price of lettuce had gotten so high that it cost $1 to put a slice of lettuce on a burger. So you weren't getting lettuce on your burger. Many of us, myself included, may have initially cynically blamed the grocery stores for trying to increase their profit margins. But I bet that not many of us blamed the farmers. They're the ones growing the lettuce. In almost any other industry, they would have been the ones we wanted to blame, right? They somehow did it wrong. They're not working hard enough. They need to find more efficiencies. But not many people blamed the growers, because we know that growing is different. It is hard, relentless work, and even if you have all of the most up-to-date equipment, even if you have all of the high-skilled workers, all of the technology, you ultimately cannot control your final yield. There are so many factors that are completely out of a grower's control. You can do everything right, but still, the yield can be minimal. The increase in lettuce prices, as is common, we see this with other produce as well, is not due to some greedy farmers in the fall of 2022, but rather due to growing conditions that were completely outside of their control. And Paul reminds the church what the church throughout the ages has needed to hear over and over and over again, that only God can bring the growth. It is true for lettuce farmers, and it is true for the church. Only God can bring the growth. Day by day, the Lord added to those who were being saved. As the people were faithful, as the church remembers its purpose to glorify God and enjoy God forever, the Lord brings the growth. Yes, Paul planted the church. Paul took those seeds and put them in the ground, and Apollos came along and watered them. And even though maybe the church made sure that they were free of weeds and they weren't impacted down earth and they didn't get covered by rocks or trampled underfoot, only God ultimately brings the growth. There are things that are only within God's control. And even though we want to tell ourselves that if we just go and get a sun lamp, and if we just control the temperature, and if we build a greenhouse and bring it all within our control, only God can bring the growth. Just as farmers' role in growing seeds is limited, so people and the roles they play in others' salvation are limited compared to the role that God plays. The only one who is really something in the production of a faithful reception of the gospel is God. God is the one who makes things grow. So around the time of church anniversaries, when we celebrate the history of who we are as a church, who we've been as a church, we need to constantly hear that reminder that we follow Jesus, that our purpose and our calling is to glorify God. The ways that God has acted, the ways that God has gifted, the ways that the Holy Spirit has moved in our midst, the ways we believe the Holy Spirit is still moving and will yet move. We are called to participate in what God is already doing. That it isn't about us. The credit is not ours. That God brings the growth. Not for our glory, but always for Him. Amen. Let us pray. God of life and love, in spoken words and in the silence of our hearts, we give you thanks for all of life, for the grace you provide to creation in its diversity, and for your loving kindness known in the details of our lives. Hear us, we pray, as we speak of matters on our hearts and minds this day. Where the church is divided by squabbling or deep disagreement, where Christians emphasize our differences instead of seeking unity in Christ, where we put energy into guarding tradition at the expense of honoring new life and relationships with our neighbors, transform us and make all things new. As in our neighborhood parishes, we prepare for the World Day of Prayer, Lord, help us to enter in with your spirit of understanding and mutual love. As we join together to bring glory to you, help us to set aside our own preferences and differences in worship, remembering that each of us are your children and that you love each of us dearly. Help us to find unity in the ways that we are the same and help us to find beauty in our differences. Where families are divided by old hurts or new tensions, where friendships have ended through misunderstanding or neglect, where relationships have been severed by betrayal or thoughtlessness, Lord, transform us and make all things new. Help us to focus on the places that you have called us to love and to serve. Help us to see the ways that you have forgiven us so that we can also forgive others. Remind us that grace is always a gift, not something which is earned. And that as we celebrate and give thanks for your grace in our lives, may we in turn show that grace to others. Lord, we pray for countries who are torn apart by war and conflict, where communities are divided by prejudice or unexamined privilege, where leaders provoke anger instead of building understanding and cooperation. Transform us and make all things new. We pray for the poor and the lonely, for all who find little support or comfort, for those who find themselves tired and anxious by overwork or lack of work, for those who feel the pressure of rising costs more than others, for workers who fear for their jobs in the present or in the future, for those who feel trapped by the jobs they take on to sustain their families, but which do not give them joy of life. Lord, transform us and make all things new. Lord, we pray for those who suffer pain with physical, emotional, or spiritual roots. We pray for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit. Remembering today Neil and Victoria and John, and all others who are known to us. We pray for those who are very conscious of the weight of loss, for those who live in fear or anxiety for the future, for elders who mourn the loss of things which seemed like they might last forever. Lord, transform us and make all things new according to your vision for the kingdom, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that you are calling us to. Lord, you are our source and our Savior. We bring you our prayers, putting our trust in you, knowing that you hear even the prayers that we do not have the words to say. And so, Lord, we ask that you would hear now the prayers that we pray in the silence of our hearts. Hear us, O Lord, and in your mercy, our prayers. Amen. As we move forward into the season of Lent, and as we discipline ourselves to looking at the ways that God has been active in our past, our present, and our future, during Lent, we're going to be focusing on God's provision in the wilderness of our lives and God's provision in the wilderness of God's people's lives. And if you have a story that you would like to share of how God has provided in what seemed like a wilderness for you, it may have been material, it may have been spiritual, I would love to invite you to share that story during the season of Lent, and there are a variety of ways you will be able to do so. So I'd invite you, as you are with God and with God's word this week, to start thinking about that and to be in touch with me if you have a story you'd like to share. But now, dear friends in Christ, children of God, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, this day, and forevermore. Amen.